Amen. Take your Bibles with me this morning to Daniel chapter 6. I think I'm starting to get to that point. My eyes aren't working like they used to. And I'm finding myself having to remember to get my glasses. And I forget to get my glasses. So the eyes go, the memory goes, it's just all going, I think. So Daniel chapter 6 this morning. A very famous passage of Scripture and a very famous story for us to look at, one that I always love, that I could spend a lot of time on, but this morning I want us just to really pull out some truths and some applications from Daniel chapter 6 that I think that is very fitting for the world in which we live in. This is a story that just, it just wraps the imagination. From childhood on, I remember having little tapes as a kid of the different stories through the Bible, and this is one of the ones I used to wear out, and it had all the little sound effects of the lions and everything in it, and it's a great story for us to be able to pull some truths out. And sometimes we can be so comfortable and so familiar with the story that we forget the different things that are going on inside the story. And what God has for us. And here in Daniel 6, we're going to see Daniel in the lion's den. And to just think about what is transpiring in this passage is amazing. Here we see lions as, this dangerous aspect of living the Christian walk for Daniel. It reminds me a couple years ago, a picture surfaced online of a photographer's encounter with a lion, and I got this picture for you here this morning. I mean, this is just the epitome of what we think of a lion on attack and a lion on prowl. And what was interesting, this Pakistani photographer, his name is Atif Saeed, got out of his jeep. He had gotten permission on a local safari to take pictures of the animals, and he did something I believe is completely stupid, and he got out of the jeep in the midst of all these animals, and he left the jeep door open, and he took a few steps, and he kind of squatted down there in the grass, and he pulled his camera up to this lion that was about 10 feet away. And then, you know, as great as cameras are, they aren't silent. And he hit the shutter stop on that camera, and that click of that shutter inside that camera alerted that lion. And then all of a sudden he turns around and he begins stepping towards the photographer. And that is when he snaps this picture. And he snaps this picture just seconds before this lion lunges at him, and he snaps the picture, and then he jumps up, and I mean, he gets right into his car, shuts the door just before the lion lunges. When you look at this picture, how terrifying it would be to sit there and think of those jaws wrapped around your neck. And that's how the lion would take down its prey. Its jaws were so powerful that they would clamp on to the neck, cutting the jugular, jugular, whatever those veins are. I don't know if they're circus jugular veins or whatever, but they would clamp onto that neck, and they would just break the neck and bring the prey down. And you imagine a whole den of hungry lions. And you imagine what we know of the Christianity in its early years, and the persecutions and being thrown to the lions and being in the arenas when the lions are attacking, and this being what you're facing. It is just a picture of something that was fierce. That's why in Scripture, 1 Peter 5:8, we see, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." Tell me, when does a lion roar? Because it's not when he's on the hunt. A lion doesn't roar when he's on the hunt, because that gives away his position. It's not until after a kill. A roaring lion is one that has devoured, one that has taken ones down, that is feasting. And so we see the devil compared to a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And we see here in Daniel 6 that this lion then is what is awaiting Daniel. And this morning I want to talk about being in the midst of the lions. Being in the midst, right in the middle of the lion's den. Let's look at the middle of the chapter here. Daniel chapter 6 in verse 16. It says, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him." You know, what two different contrasting sleeps there that night. You have Daniel inside the lion's den, in the midst of all of them. And you know, it's interesting is we don't read about Daniel fretting. We hear about the king who's in his own palace, who could have all this brought to him, who... that's the one that his sleep is evading him. But Daniel, yet in the midst of the lions, we read nothing about until after. Here we see Daniel in this lion's den, living in the midst of lions. And as we look at the culture that's surrounding us, as we as Christians are trying to promote Christ, and as we as Christians are trying to walk as godly Christian examples, we are living in the midst of lions. We're living in the midst of those that want to take us down. We're living in the midst of those that want to devour us. And if you don't think that your enemy doesn't have this mentality of is it going to be kill or be killed, then you don't know the enemy very well. Because it's not a game. It's spiritual warfare. It is an all-out battle, and it's a war. And if the enemy, the adversary, can take Christians down, he will. And if he can devour, he will. So how do we live in that midst? This morning I want to give you three things. First, I want you to see a place in the midst. A place in the midst. And let's pick up in the story in verse 1 and go back and get our details here. In verse 1 it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all and the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or in any fault, because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" As we start here, we see this Darius now. Here is a ruler from the Medes and Persians that have taken over Babylon. And he is setting up and he's organizing his kingdom. We see him setting up 120 satraps and princes, these rulers that he's setting up. You know what's interesting is here we are in another kingdom now ruling, a new age, a new definitions, new names, new titles. And guess who is still there? Daniel. Everything else around him is changing, but Daniel is still there. And yet he was one that was of value. Daniel here is in his 80s. He's been around the block. He knows what's happening here. And he is elevated. And obviously, when the new king came in, he just didn't get rid of Daniel. But he said, "There's something about this guy." He put him up as one of the three highest of the land. And then Daniel distinguishes himself above all the others. An excellent spirit was in him. And the king is planning to set him over the whole kingdom. What happens? He has the target then placed on him, right? You know what? When we act like Christians and work to God's glory, and we do what we are supposed to do according to Scripture, and we, whether we eat, drink, or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God and give it our best and give it our all, guess what? You're going to find yourself in elevated positions in work at times. And it seems like it's at that spot that you suddenly get these targets placed upon you. These targets of, well, you know what? They're the goody two-shoes. They're the one that's going to do it all the time. And they're always the one working hard. They're always praising them. And whether you are seeking it or not, because you're trying to honor the Lord in your time and you're trying to honor the Lord with your energies and your efforts, and all of a sudden you're exalted like Daniel was here. A more excellent spirit's found in him. He is just trying to walk the walk that he knows he's supposed to. And then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." You see, here's where it's at. Before we can walk in the midst of lions, you got to have a place in the midst of lions. Because you see, Daniel was in this spot because he was walking with God. If we aren't walking with God, and you know what? We're letting Satan win in our lives, and we're living in sin and allowing these things just to take place. You know what? The devil's not going to bother with you because you're already on his side. If you're a nominal Christian, you know what? The devil's going to say, "Hey, good job. You're not going to win anybody to Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry about you." You know what? The ones that are going to get the target, the ones that are walking in the midst of the lines, the ones that are walking the walk, the ones that are doing what God had told them to do. Listen, if you aren't getting pushback, if you aren't getting opposition, it might mean that you're walking with the enemy and not against him. And here we see Daniel is saying that he is going to continue to walk in the law of God. And the only thing there in verse 5 is so key. The only thing that they could find for complaint was in connection with his God. Could that be said of us? That if the world was looking at us, and if they wanted to find something to tear us down, that you know what? The only thing that they could do to get at you was to come at you about your faith. Could they come at you with what's on your computer? Could they come at you with what you watch? Could they come at you with substances? Could they come at you with these different things? What are these different things that they could come at and tear us down with? Because you see, if we allow the enemy to go ahead and win in our life, we aren't finding a place in the midst of the lions to begin with. Daniel here, the only thing that they could find was the fact that it was in connection with the law of his God. You know, if we're going to walk in the midst of lions, we got to be those prepared by God to do so. Ready to walk, not allowing this world to affect us, not giving in to this world, not giving in to those things that Satan is setting up, not giving in to worldly philosophies, but following in what God has given to us. Because see, look here in verse 6. This is how Daniel acted. Verse 6, "Then these high officials and satraps, they came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever.' All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction. And whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." All these guys in their plot, they say, you know what? Here it is. Here's what we do. Huddle up, guys. Let's get this together. Here's the plan. We're going to go to King Darius, and boy, we're going to schmooze him. We're going to make him feel like the best. We're going to make him feel like he is this deity. And we're going to say, "Oh, king, live forever. You know what? We want to celebrate your conquest. We want to celebrate what you have done. And because of that, we don't want anybody to pray to anybody. We don't want anybody to talk about anybody other than you for 30 days. And if they do, that's an offense to you, king. So much so that they should be put to death. Let's put them in the lion's den. And then King Darius, he's built up. You know how it is when people start singing your praises. Sometimes it's easy to start drinking the Kool-Aid and go right along with them. He says, okay, he signs it. When the king would sign the document as the Medes and Persians that put it into law, it could not be revoked. 30 days. No one was to pray for anything else. I wonder if there was an edict today of being found, if you were praying to anybody else than some other king or whatever, that we would be found guilty of praying within that 30 days. So they come at him with this thing. And then notice in verse number 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed. Oh, this isn't before. This isn't ignorance. When Daniel knew that this document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You see, here is the reason why Daniel's in the midst of the lions, because this was something that he was living counterculturally. The only thing they could find against him was against him with his God. And in so doing, once they signed this injunction and this edict here before the king that death would be the penalty, what did he do? He went home and he did what he always had done. You know what? When the going gets tough, if you haven't been doing it before, then it's likely that you're not going to start. That's why when times are easy, when times are good, is the times that we get involved in the disciplines, that we get involved in the spiritual things that we need to be involved in. Because when the time gets tough, we need that base. We need that security of knowing what we have always done. And here he says he went back to his home. The windows opened towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, prayed and gave thanks. In the midst of the storm, he's giving thanks. Just as he had always done. He wasn't just living counterculturally, he was living with a resolve. He continued what he had been doing. You know what? This is the same resolve that we see all the way back from Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. That Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. Back when he was a teenager, he decided, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to purpose. I'm going to decide. I'm not going to go down that road. And now here he is as an 80-year-old and still doing what he had previously done. He got down and stayed committed and praying to God in the face of death. There was resolve. There was resolve. You know, a lot of times we think of Daniel 1:8 and we think about that decision from Daniel. Man, he made a great decision there on that day. But what did he decide? It's not just how, but what? What did he decide? Not to defile himself with the king's meat. You know what he said? I'm going to let God be God of my life right here, right now. Even with the small thing of the king's meat. Because you see, when we decide to let God be God in the small things, it's going to make a difference in the big things that come on later down your life. Hey teens, what you're starting to do now is going to make a big difference later on down your life. When you purpose now, it changes your life. Don't say, you know what, I'm missing this, I'm missing that, I'm missing all this and all this. No, you're not. You're saving yourself from heartache down the road. It's not just a decision, but it's what he decided, and that he was going to let God be God. We have to have that kind of resolve. We got to live that kind of life that is countercultural so that we can find a place in the midst of lions. And then secondly, we see there's a peace in the midst. There's a peace in the midst. The men, they come, they find Daniel. You know what? It's interesting. They knew right where he was going to be. He had a reputation. He had a testimony. And you know what? Regardless of what was going on, they knew right where they were going to find him. They knew that they were going to sign this law into effect, and it wasn't going to change what they did. I don't know about you, but our Supreme Court might think it can make some certain decisions about the things of God, but it's not going to change what this book says. And there are certain things that we're going to continue to follow in what this book says and what God has told us to do. And in so doing, they knew right exactly where Daniel was going to be. They come, they take him before the king, and here he is now before the king, and he says, you know what, he's guilty, he's done this. I want you to look at verse 14, and look at the response of the king. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel. Isn't this funny? The enemy's trying to save Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. That's an important word there. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Keep that tucked away in your mind. To rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Now, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Guess who could not rescue him? The king. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then, at the break of day, the king arose and he went in haste to the den of lions. Don't you know he didn't need coffee that morning? He's up. He's on his way. He's running to that den. What has happened to Daniel? What is going on here? And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God." Whew. Don't you think that king is under a little bit of conviction right now? "Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" You know what, folks? When those people see us in the midst of lions, when they see us in the trouble, when they see the enemy attacking, they're watching you to see who your God is. They're watching you to see, is your God going to deliver you? Do you let God be God in your life, even when the trials come? Was he able to deliver you? In verse 21, "Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever.'" I wonder if there was a dramatic pause in there. So maybe the king was shaking a little bit there for a moment. Then all of a sudden he hears the words of Daniel. Can you imagine? Have you ever had a loved one that was lost and that you couldn't find? You know, as a little kid, the most terrifying thing is going to the grocery store with mom and dad and getting lost in the grocery store. You know, never because it's the kid's fault. And you're lost and you're crying out, "Mommy, where you at? Mommy, mommy, mommy." I remember getting lost in Cash and Carry in Lake Wells, Florida. And I'm running down the aisles, "Mommy, mommy." And finally I hear her voice. That's relief. That's relief. And he hears Daniel's voice. As Daniel says, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. There is a peace in the midst of the lions. There is a peace in the midst of the storm because we are dependent on the one who keeps us safe in the storm. We are dependent on the one who can calm the waves in the sea. And we're dependent on the one that can keep us walking on the water regardless of what's going on around us. Who can shut the lions' mouths even when we're right there next to them. Here we are with Daniel, that he has a peace in the midst of the storm. Why? Because my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. He was dependent on God. In verse 23, that king was exceedingly glad. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. You want to find out how much you trust God? Go through the storm. Go through the trials. Go through the hard times, because there we're going to find out where we trust God. You know, whenever the church is in comfort a lot of times, and when we're at ease, is when things just kind of seem to just smooth along. But when everything is coming down against it, and we see the enemy's attack, and we see the culture around it begin to attack, we see that Christianity has to make a decision. Are we going to live for God, or are we going to acquiesce? And down through the centuries, Tertullian was the one that said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And in those times when persecutions were happening, the church was growing because it was something of value. It was something of value. Here there was peace in the midst of the storm because he trusted in God. It reminds us of the words of David in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 is a psalm of trust. It's David saying, I am trusting in the Lord. He is my shepherd. And because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. It echoes the words of Paul. If God is for us, who can be against us? Hey, he's going to lead us on the mountaintops. He's going to lead us in the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And my cup is going to run overflowing. That is our God that can give a peace in the midst of the lions. And we see that peace because it comes for a purpose. The third thing we see is a purpose in the midst. Look at verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Some have tried to say, well, you know what? The lions just weren't hungry. That's kind of like me not being hungry on Thanksgiving. It just doesn't work, all right? As good as I tried to be, I did not do well. Those lions were hungry. Why? Because as soon as Daniel comes out, and those satraps and those ones that were trying to plot against Daniel, they go in, their wives, their kids, their family, they go in, and you know what happens? The lions devour them. Devours them. You say, isn't that kind of rough? Not only just the satraps themselves, but their wives, their kids, they pay it. You know what? Sin has a high price. And what we think stays with us sometimes doesn't. And sin begins to affect the whole family. And here they were attacking and going after Daniel. And you know what? It affected the whole family. Never think that your sin only affects you. Because time and time again throughout Scripture, we see that our sins affect more than just us. It affects our families. It affects our church family. It affects those that are around us, and it affects the unbelievers. Here they were all thrown in because the purpose in the midst of this is we see that sin is exposed. It's exposed. It reminds us of the words of Christ in John 15, 22 and 23. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Let's not forget that Jesus, in all his love and all his forgiveness and all his grace, still had a stand against sin. And there were still times when Jesus looked at the crowd and said, if you don't eat of this flesh and drink of this blood, you cannot be my follower. And he watched half of his disciples walk away because it was too hard. He didn't just preach everything that brought the crowds in. At times he had to make a stand and say, you know what? This is a problem. He did also throw the money changers out of the temple too. There is a time when we must make a stand against sin, and sin will be exposed. And Jesus says, you know what? They're going to hate me because if I wouldn't have come, then they wouldn't have felt the guilt of their sin. Folks, if people don't feel the guilt of their sin, they won't feel a need for a Savior. sin was exposed. You know what? A purpose for us walking in the midst of lions is so that sin could be exposed and a need for a Savior can be found. But then also we see that God is going to be exalted. All right, look at Darius' response here in verse 25. Then King Darius, he wrote to all the peoples, the nations, and the languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and to fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." You remember what the king couldn't do? He tried all day to find a way to rescue Daniel, and he couldn't do it. But here, after all this has transpired, after Daniel went through the midst of the lion's den, here on the backside of it, Darius is saying, "He is the God who rescues. He is the God who delivers." And I tell you, when we walk through the midst of the lions, and when we live through the trials, and we trust in God, and we walk with Him, it is people that are able to say, you know what? Their God is able to do something I've never seen before. The hardship that they've gone through, what gives them the power? How are they standing? How are they haven't broken? How have they not gone through it? Because they are trusting in the God who delivers. Jude tells us, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling." When we walk in the midst of the lions, there is a purpose, and that is so that God could be exalted. All the people, notice what Darius said, to all the people, the nations, and the languages. This wasn't just a small kingdom. This wasn't a small decree. This is now being mass communicated that there is something about this God because He just saved a man in the midst of the lion's den. God delivers and rescues. And it's when we go through those trials, when we go through those times, people are going to see who God is to you. And they're going to see how much we trust in Him. And they're going to see that He is able to deliver and to rescue. In the midst of these lions here, we see a place where we should be, counter to the culture. A place where, yeah, we might have a target on our back, but a place where we can be resolved because of who God is. And we can let God be God. We see a peace that we can have knowing that our God is able to shut the lion's mouth. That He's able to calm the storms that are around us. And we can see a purpose to promote that our God delivers and rescues. He is able to get me through it. You know what's interesting in this whole chapter? Who is the one that we see talking the most? Darius. We hear very little from Daniel. In fact, all we hear Daniel say is, "Listen, King, live forever. My God has shut their mouths." You know why? Because Daniel's life did the talking here, didn't it? He did as he previously had always done. He prayed as he had always prayed. He lived the way he had always lived. He had been through Nebuchadnezzar. He'd been through Nabonidus. He'd been through Belshazzar. Now here he is with Darius. He's going through it all over again. It starts to get to be like a broken record. And you know what? Here it's at this point that we see him just living what he had lived all the way back from Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. He had purposed and resolved in his heart that God was going to be God. You see, folks, this morning, what Daniel is wanting to show us is that we were meant to be in the midst. We were meant to be in the midst. We are meant to be the ones standing there, trusting in God, allowing Him to be our shepherd, allowing Him to be the one who delivers and rescues, so that others might see that and glorify Him. It's Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And just a few verses before that, Jesus is saying, listen, you are a city that is set on a hill. You are a light to the world. You don't light a light and put it under a bushel. You don't turn on a light just to cover it up. A light was meant for dark places. And here we are to walk in the midst. We were meant to walk in the midst of the lions, to be put in these situations so that people could see that our God delivers, that our God rescues. And you know what? We're going to have a lot of opportunity coming, aren't we? We know we can hear the lion roaring. And the opportunities are coming. And we can have the chance to walk in the midst. Daniel here in his 80s, he's still present in this kingdom. And he's still praying because he remembers the words of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. He continued to show it. And here Darius makes a decree to all peoples, nations and tongues. Sometimes we got to remember we were meant to be in the midst so that we can show who our God really is. I've told you before how much I really enjoy the history of the Band of Brothers and the whole Easy Company in World War II. And reading the different books from the different people, I love the memoirs of Dick Winters, the leader of the battalion, or he started off as a leader of a platoon and kind of grew up and being promoted and reading his memoirs. I mean, I just soak in his leadership and what he's done. But when they were training and when they first came together as a unit, it all originated at a Camp Tocoa in Georgia. And there was a mountain there. And Winters talks about the fact when he arrived at the camp, it was a makeshift camp. They had thrown things together. And he looked up and he saw this mountain. It was 1,200 feet. And he said, as he walked in, he said, you know what? I bet we're going to be running up that mountain. 1,200 feet. It was used in their PT training back and forth. And the Cherokee Indians had named it Kurahi. And Kurahi stood for stand alone. And here is this mountain out in the middle of nowhere, 1,200 feet, Kurahi, stand alone. And those paratroopers took that as their motto. And all throughout their training and all throughout the hardships that they were going to go through on D-Day, on the Battle of the Bulge and taking France and taking Germany and all that they would go through, Kurahi would be their cry, we stand alone together. They said, because as paratroopers, we're always behind the enemy lines. We're always in the midst of the enemy. We're always surrounded. When they asked them why they didn't give up their position at Bastogne, when they asked them why they didn't get pushed back in the Battle of Bulge, but even when they were surrounded, they said, we're always surrounded. And we were told to hold the line. Kurahi, we stand alone together. You know what? Here's Daniel saying, I can stand in the midst of the lions because my God shut their mouths. So that Darius would stand up and he would proclaim to all the nations, all the tongues, all the people, that God delivers. That God rescues. How are we standing in the midst? Do you have a place in the midst? Do you have a peace? Do you have a purpose? Because Daniel shows us right here. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Oh, there's so much that we could say more about this chapter. There's so much I'd love to be able to just dive into. But this morning, God wants us to be encouraged because even through the trials, we can stand together because He is the God who rescues. He is the God who delivers. Can I ask you this morning, has He delivered you? Has He rescued you? Has there been a time in your life where you have said, you know what, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have failed You. I need You to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life, to be my Savior. Has there been that time in your life where you've made that personal decision? If not, why wait? Why not today? Say, God, I need Your forgiveness. I need You to be my rescuer, my Savior. If you know God is your Savior this morning, are you saying with David in that psalm of trust, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Are you able to resolve with Daniel that, you know what, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm not going to defile myself with the sins of this world, but I'm going to let God be God today. Does He have that place in your heart? Do you have a place in the midst, or you already feel like you are being devoured? Today there's a God who can rescue, a God who can deliver you. Do you have a place that you can come and be a part of? A place that's not supposed to be a group of individuals, but a group standing alone together. That we can grow this community, a body of believers that will grow to stand in the midst of the lions. And that will be able to say, my God has shut their mouths. Do you have a place? We want you to come, join with us. But maybe this morning you just need some time to talk with the Lord. Or maybe you need to respond to Him and come to Him. In just a moment, we're going to sing. The altar is going to be open, and it's a time for us to respond. As God is leading your heart, whether you need to sit right there and just pray and cry out to Him, whether you need to come to the altar, I pray that you respond to the Lord. And let's be a people with a resolve to let God be God, because we were meant to be in the midst. Father, Lord, work now as You only can. Help us, Lord, to move where You are bidding us to move. For it's in Your name we pray.